Well, let's look at the handout together right now. I need to get a tissue. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. The men think they're too cool to carry these things. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, wow. Wow. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Wow. Okay, I'll just ask you to follow with me as I read the session summary and the Christ connection. The Israelites had a sin problem resulting in a vicious cycle they couldn't self-correct. The Old Covenant provided an external law system that allowed a righteous God to be in relationship with his unrighteous people. But the people's sin remained a hindrance to their faithfulness and worship. Something needed to change. In this session, we will look at Jeremiah 31:31-34, which foretells of a new covenant and projects a future in which God's righteous judgment against sinners is satisfied by his sovereign work of redemption through Jesus. Now we live by faith in Jesus for our redemption and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey God's commands and live on mission for him. And then the Christ connection. Despite having God's law, God's people were still unable to obey him because of the sinfulness of their hearts. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied about a coming day when God would write his law on his people's hearts and provide lasting forgiveness of sin. This prophecy points to God's provision of Jesus. Through Jesus, God offers us forgiveness. And through the Holy Spirit, God enables us to obey his commands. Well, let me get somebody to read these three passages under the three main headings. Heading two is pretty small, but I just wanted you to know that in advance. But anyway, we still need somebody to read it. Who would like to read the passage under heading one? Can I get anybody to volunteer for that? Anybody want to raise their hands? Dave, you got that? What about two? The easiest passage to read of all. Anybody want to take that? Come on, come on. You got it, Jacob. Thank you. And then number three. Anybody? Oh, okay, you got that, Jamin? Got it. So whenever you guys are ready. All right, thank you. Well, let's look at the first question together. Commentator Derek Kidner says this regarding the passage before us. The Old Covenant had taken a new lease of life in Jeremiah's early days when the lost book of the covenant was found and read and reaffirmed, to become the blueprint of Josiah's continuing reformation. Yet everything that we have read in Jeremiah confirms that the law made nothing perfect, for the response was skin deep and died with the death of Josiah. What stands out to you most from these words? What does it mean that the response was only skin deep? It's a matter of the heart. The heart has to be transformed. Hearts were not being transformed. Not like they would be under the new covenant still to come. That is a very, very important thing to understand. Now that, I do want to stress that, though that was the case, you still walked with the Lord by faith. The Lord still supplied you with the strength that you needed to honor Him and to walk with Him. But there's a fuller understanding of this, a fuller application of this under the new covenant. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the benefit, the great benefit of that. That's one of the biggest differences to be made between the old covenant and the new covenant that is ours in Jesus Christ. Does anybody want to add anything to that or say anything else about that? Okay. Yeah. It's all bad. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Question two. Oh, I'm sorry. Exactly.
Then when he became born again, his testimony is that he found a very commandment that the law was going to bring life actually to death.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Good. Good. Question number two. According to the Lord's words in Jeremiah 31:32, the new covenant will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Thinking specifically about the imagery being used in this verse, the imagery of hand and husband, what do you take away regarding God's character?
Intimacy.
Say that again, James.
Intimacy.
Intimacy. Good. Good. Yeah. Yes. That's good. Yeah. Go ahead, Jeff. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Dave. Yeah, no. No, that's very good. Yeah, and that's what I love about the imagery that's being used here. I will take them by the hand. You know, you see the compassion. You see the love. You see that fatherly love, but also the word husband. You know, we're married. There is an intimacy, as James pointed out. I mean, this is who God is. This is the God that we are in relationship with. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this, because sometimes we will find ourselves in situations that are so uncomfortable, that are so pressure-filled, and that feel so chaotic at times, that we begin naturally to question God's love for us, question His compassion for us. But that's never the case. I said it earlier when I was praying, you know, we look to the cross, and what we see on the cross is the love of God for man, the love of God specifically for His chosen people, and that is something we must never forget. And we must also never forget the fact that Jesus' life on earth was not easy. It was not easy. It was hard. And so we should not ever think that our lives on this earth should be easy, that we should not have to suffer in various ways. Now, granted, some of us suffer greater than others, but that's not the main issue. The issue is a sovereign God allowing certain sufferings to come upon us, a sovereign God that will give us all that we need. Okay, this is one of the reasons why so many people quote Augustine. God gives what he commands, or God gives what he demands, whichever word you want to use there. God gives us what we need to live a life in such a way as to glorify and honor him. And I also like to point to the book of James concerning the concept of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Within the context of James, we are told to pray for wisdom. And wisdom in James' context is the wisdom from God to know how we are to rightly live our lives to his glory. So there is nothing wrong. In fact, it is completely right and encouraged to pray that as a prayer on a regular basis, asking God for the wisdom we need. Lord, I'm not sure what's going on right now, but I do know that you're a sovereign God. You are in control of everything, but I need your wisdom because I feel stuck right now. I'm not sure exactly how to handle this. It may be getting the best of me, but Lord, I need you. I'm asking for your heavenly wisdom. Please give that to me, and God will give it to you. Dave. That's very good. That's a very good connection, man. I definitely agree with that. Anybody else? Oh, Kathy, I'm sorry. Right. Whenever I've had an opportunity to counsel those who are having like lots of struggles in their marriage, and they're talking about divorce, and some situations are like very complicated. I mean, they can be very complicated. The one thing I always try to stress is the fact that God hates divorce. You know, I want to bring that home. I want to press that. I want to make sure that this individual understands that. And, you know, the last person I was talking to about this, I remember saying to this individual, look, you need to follow your conscience before the Lord. And we had already talked about how God hates divorce. But I felt like this individual was trying to get me to say that it was okay to divorce the spouse. And I would not say that. I said, if you're trying to get me to say this to you, and I'm not going to say this to you. You need to have a clear conscience, and that conscience has to be guided by the Word of God. You need to be praying about this. You need to be seeking the wisdom of God in this particular area. I know that there are complicated issues. They're very hard to understand. And not everybody's going to agree on particular applications that you can find in Scripture. But you have to own it. You have to own that yourself before the Lord. Okay? And that's what I'm trying to get people to understand, because God hates divorce. He hates divorce. So it's a big deal. Covenant is a big deal. And when we think of that covenant, the greater covenant being God's love for us as his people. And praise be to God, how faithful he is in spite of our continuing unfaithfulness on a daily basis. That's a good topic. Go ahead, Mark. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. Your partner isn't, you know, doing whatever.
Well,
yeah.
At least it showed.
Yeah.
Everybody,
yeah. Yeah, that's one of the great dangers associated with missionary dating. I know you guys are probably familiar with that. Well, I just like this person so much, and I'm really just trying to lead them to Christ. And then once I get them to Christ, I'm going to marry them. You know, that kind of a thing. And you got to be really careful with that. Now I've seen examples where that did work. Okay, where you a believer dated a non-believer, and I'm not saying that I agree with that. But this unbeliever was led to Christ, and years later, this person is still walking with Christ. That's great. But I've also seen the other side of that. They appeared to come to Christ, but then after getting married, now you're having problems. All of a sudden, that commitment is no longer there, and it begins to fade, and it begins to fade even more. Suddenly, you're in a pretty tough spot, because you, as the true believer, you're trying to draw closer to Christ, but your spouse is resisting you in different ways. And so this can lead to some very uncomfortable situations, especially within the marital bond. So you need to be careful. Again, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom when it comes to marriage. Okay. All right. Everybody seems content with that, so we're going to move on. All right. Number three. The Bible is clear that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. This being so, how do you best explain the fact that even new covenant believers, like old covenant believers, break the Lord's covenant commands? That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Jeff, and then Kathy. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Kathy. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, when it says new, I mean, Walt Kaiser was big on this. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the name Walt Kaiser. He's a big Old Testament guy, Old Testament theologian. He had written another number of books on the Old Testament. But one of the things I remember about Kaiser saying was that he prefers to call the new covenant the renewed covenant. It's not like it's a brand new covenant. Renewed. It's not like a brand new, but like renewed. And so I think that can be helpful in kind of looking at it like that, because it continues to link between the old covenant and the new covenant. And that's what I mean by that. And so that's helpful. Was somebody else going to say something? Go ahead, Doug. That's good, man. That's good. Go ahead. James, and I'll get you. Steve, I'll get you just a sec. Go ahead, James.
All right. For me, Paul talks about us walking in the new man, and you know that thing about this. I don't know if y'all talk about positional truth there. My standing and my state.
Right, right.
Yeah. Standing is always in Christ. My state's going to vary all the time.
Sure, sure. You're justified in Christ, but when we're talking about this, we're talking more about the sanctification and progressive sanctification.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And that's the person I try to focus on.
Right.
Fall away.
No, it's easy to fall back. There's no doubt about that. It's easy to backslide. That is the power of the world. But if we are true to Christ and if we've truly been born again, we can never finally fall away. Yes, we can backslide, but we cannot finally fall away because the Lord will not allow that to happen. Now, that does not mean that we are not responsible to do what we need to be doing. If we continue to play with our sin and act like it's not a big deal and say, well, I'm saved. I mean, I'm saved. I'm getting in no matter what because I'm saved. You're living a very dangerous life because you find that nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. We are to deal seriously with our sin. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. You don't want to be like Demas. Steve, I'm sorry. Let me just get Steve. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I was going to say, only the members of the new covenant receive the sign. You see that this is this great passage to back up Creator Baptism right here. Because, you know, when you're in a covenant, you get the sign of the covenant. But it says here that the members of the covenant are only people who are born again.
Right, right.
So you don't baptize.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Yep, exactly. Somebody else was going to... Was it Nook? I'm sorry. Yeah, yeah. Because again, I mean, look, I mean, if you're going to... If you have a proper understanding of the gospel, then you realize that every sin that we commit had to be placed on Christ at Calvary. So if you can continue to live in that way, if you can continue to live in sin and it not really bother you, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. You're looking at the death of Christ in a way that is insufficient. Sin is a big deal. Why are there so many commands in the New Testament? Why? Why are we told to live holy lives? Why are we told to pursue Christ's likeness? Why? Because it matters. You know, we're giving evidence that we are truly born again. And let's not forget that to be given a new heart, we have new desires. There's a new bent that we have now compared to what we had before. Not perfect, not perfect, not in this life and not in this body. The perfection is coming, but it's not here yet. It's here positionally, but not practically, okay? Somebody, Dave, I'm sorry. Yeah, I mean, you could easily say to that kind of an individual, then what does Paul mean when he says fear God? What does it mean to fear God? That certainly doesn't mean take your sin lightly. That's not fearing God. Go ahead, Ryan.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus is the true Israel of God. Jesus is the true Israel of God, and we are in Jesus. We are in Christ. So the church is the true Israel. Okay, are you trying to draw me into this trap of yours? Is this? This is, okay, listen. Okay, you're asking a question of someone who went to a dispensational Bible college and a Reformed seminary. So I've kind of gotten it from both sides. So that's why I call this a trap. This is a trap here. I don't believe, let me say this. I do not believe when you say there's a distinction between Israel and the church. I mean, yeah, I mean, there's certainly distinctions, but there's no doubt about it. But I the church is the true Israel. And Jesus himself was the true Israel. And we are in Jesus. So we are the Israel of God as true believers. When you read the Ezekiel passage, and this is right, this is question number 5. If you read this, this is applicable, and I believe the passage is in Hebrews. Doug, you were talking about this, the Jeremiah passage. Isn't this the passage quoted in Hebrews? And so that passage is quoted, the passage is quoted in Hebrews, but it's directed towards the church, towards the people of God. So we know that that passage was ultimately meant to be fulfilled in the church, in the new covenant, coming in Christ. What was the point I was getting ready to make? Doug, please help me. Right.
There's the visible church and there's the invisible church, which is the people of faith. Faith forever, since the garden has come through Almighty God, through the application of the Spirit, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So, salvation came the same way for the people that were promised, that they were heirs of the promise of Abraham by faith, in the garden.
Yes. I did a terrible job on that. That's a very good answer, bro. Thank you. No, I did. That was a very good answer. Thank you for that. But just quickly, Doug, you were going to say something. Good. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Exactly. That's good. Eric, you're going to. Go ahead, Jamin. About renewed covenant. Well, I don't want to misquote. I don't want to misquote Walt Kaiser, because when he said renewed, he was saying that to make sure that people understand that the old covenant flows into the new covenant. That's what he meant by that, because some people are, yeah.
That's at least closer to, I think, what the Bible explains, because if it's just like a, it's making it sound like it's basically the same thing.
Right. Right.
So I would say that perhaps Kaiser confused the issue, maybe by what he said. I'm not directly quoting, but I thought he wrote before.
Right. I think Gary White is confusing the issue right now. He needs to be more careful if he's going to quote guys. At least be more specific if he's going to quote guys. So go ahead, Liz. Right. 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 Yeah, and let me just say this real quick, just for clarification, just to make sure no one's misunderstanding this. Under the Old Covenant, the only ones in Israel who were saved were those who walked with God by faith. Okay, so I just want to make sure that we all understand it. As John brought that up a moment ago, let's make sure we get that straight. That, yeah, they were there, but they were under the covenant. They were not saved. They were going through the motions. They were not right. Just want to make sure that we understand that. That's right. That's right. Yeah.
So it is not different. That is, in fact, the same.
Yeah.
And that we have to put a nail in.
Yeah.
That is true. Otherwise, we get into all kinds of crazy other things.
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to this or not that or the other thing. Go back before that to when Christ said it first, because he was the one who proclaimed the truth.
Exactly. Yes.
You mentioned Genesis 3:15.
Go ahead, Jeff. And I think it was Doug that brought it up, maybe somebody else did, but if you really want to further your knowledge of this issue, go to the book of Hebrews. That's great. You do that, and you're going to find the answers that you need on that. So let me encourage you to do that. And I apologize for messing anything up and causing confusion. So, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's good to want to know the Lord and to know what's going on in terms of our relationship with him. Okay, we got 4 minutes. Wow. Here's a much easier question, number 6. The new covenant in Christ clearly brings about knowledge of God. I'm not looking at Ezekiel 36 because we've already talked about it. But number 6, the new covenant in Christ clearly brings about knowledge of God. What exactly is this knowledge, and is there a need for qualification? Go ahead, Steve. That's right. How might we qualify a statement like that? Go ahead, Doug. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's good. But here's something else, and I don't know if you've ever come across somebody like this, but have you ever heard someone say, well, because I know the Lord, I don't know why I need to study, or I don't know why I need to sit under like a particular preacher or a pastor or a teacher. I think that I can kind of sit, I can kind of do this on my own. Well, that's kind of a problem. Because for one thing, the Lord has given as gifts to his church teachers and preachers and evangelists. So that's, go ahead, Dave. I'm sorry for cutting you off. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's like that's a skewed understanding of God, of the knowledge of God. That's not what that means. So, yes, there's holes all in that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Oh, I'm Jessica, I'm sorry, go ahead. That's right. That's right. Yeah. We can know the saving ways of God, but man, there's no way that we can have complete knowledge of God in the here and now. And if you're truly born again and the Lord has removed your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, you should have a hunger to want to know more of God. One of the questions I have in here, actually the next one, about J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. If you've ever read that, it's a great book. But we want to continue to grow in our knowledge of God, because the more we know about God in that sense from his word, the greater our love for him, the greater hunger that we have to get to know God. And that's a very important thing. Was somebody going to say something? I'm sorry. Somebody. Steve, I'm sorry.
I just wanted to make sure we knew that that's not knowing things about God.
Right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, yes. And you can only know him with a transformed heart. Go ahead, Kathy.
The word abide means nothing.
Mm.
I mean, what does that mean? The word abiding didn't mean abiding.
I think as we're walking with him in obedience, as we're submitting to him and his will for our lives, yeah, that's how we continue to grow. Yeah. Is that? I mean, that's the fruit of a truly redeemed life. As Jesus himself emphasized on various occasions, you'll know them by their fruit. Yeah, yeah. Good, good. Anybody want to add? Did you want to add something? You guys are smiling over there. No, okay. 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 Anybody want to? No one wants to add anything? Well, we are done, guys. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace in our life. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the hunger that people have in this body of believers to know the truth of your word. Father, continue to be with us. Continue to give us the hunger that we need to continue pursuing these kinds of questions. Father, we love you, and we ask that you might increase that love more and more each day as we are reminded each day of what Christ gave on our behalf. May we never lose sight of the fact that we have taken the name Christian, Christian. May that make all the difference in each of us. For we ask this for Christ's sake in his name. Amen.